All right, Matthew 25, you can see it on the screen before you. You have a pew Bible there in front of you. It's a New Living Translation. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Translation. And it's about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus says in verse 14, it's like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you've given me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. And his master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even that he has will be taken from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord God, let us listen to these words. Let us hear what you have to say to us through this word. Let us take heed and let us listen. And let us enter into the joy that you have for us. Now may this time that we have together be fruitful. May it be a time when we grow closer to you. In your name we pray it. Amen. Please be seated. I know the airlines and customers have, been at odds lately. Passengers, in some cases, have been irate, and the airlines have mistreated some of the customers. You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's impatience on the side of both. I read about an incident just recently where United Airlines canceled a flight. They canceled a flight, and this single agent was assigned the unenviable task of trying to please this long line of people and trying to get all their, their flight reassigned so they got to their different destinations. And it was a harrowing experience, as you can imagine, long line of people. In the midst of all that turmoil and the tension that already is known to exist between airlines and the customers and all of that, this one guy elbows his way to the front, slams his ticket on the counter and said, I want another flight, and I want it now. And the poor agent said, Sir, I'm trying to, you know, work with all these other people. There's a long line of people here. We're trying to, I'll get to you as soon as I can. And I understand that this man was adamant. He said, I want another flight, and I don't want to wait for this long line. Well, all the people in the line heard this, and they began to get agitated. And she said, sir, please be patient. Just give me some time. And he slammed his fist on the counter and said, you look at me. Do you know who I am? And in a stroke of genius, the agent took to the microphone and said, and over the microphone in that area there, the terminal where United Airlines was, ladies and gentlemen, it seems that we have a customer here who does not know who he is. If anybody knows who he is, would you please come? Tell him who he is so he can go to the back of the line and we can start over. How are you doing with waiting these days? It's hard for us to be patient. I travel to Harrodsburg to teach a class, a satellite class for Campbellsville University. And invariably, you know that road between here and Harrodsburg, and then winds around. And invariably, if I'm ever just a little bit late, I get behind somebody going 40 miles an hour. And you can't pass. I've tried, you know. You're afraid I'd rather get there alive than not there at all, you know. I don't do well with waiting. Now, let me ask you, how are you doing with waiting? I mean, how are you doing with waiting on our Lord's return? Are you something like that man at the ticket counter who elbows his way to the front and demands to have service now? After all, isn't the Lord fortunate to have the likes of us in his kingdom? And we want perks. We want it to be easy along the way. And when he arrives, we better get the proper kind of reward and attention from our Lord. For after all, do you know who we are? We say to the Lord. Or maybe you're like me and you're just impatient. And you want the Lord to act now. And you want to get around whatever it is that's in your way so that you can experience whatever's next in our walk with the kingdom of God. Well, these chapters that we've been looking at are all about how we should be waiting for the return of our Lord. And we started chapter 25. And you remember from last week, I noted that this chapter is divided into three sections, three different parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13. The parable of the talents, 14 through 30. And then the parable about the sheep and the goats, 31 through the end of the chapter. And they all have two commonalities there. One is there's a crisis in each one of these parables. And we looked at the crisis last week when the groom arrives and there's 10 wise and 10 foolish virgins. And the difference is 5 had oil and 5 had no oil. And there's a crisis because 5 of them are ready to look like they're wedding crashers. They don't have the oil. They don't really know the groom. They have no oil. And we looked at that last week. And then this week, the crisis is when the man going on the journey returns. And then next time we look at this text, the sheep and the goats, the crisis is the Son of Man comes back. And that's the crisis. And the second thing about each one of these parables is there's not just a crisis, but there's something to say about the nature of the judgment that follows the crisis. And so we see that there is a judgment coming. Whether we believe it or not, if you study the Word of God, there is a judgment and evaluation that's coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, the Scripture says, and after this, the judgment. And so you can ignore that fact, but there's a judgment that is coming. And so these parables are all about how are you doing with the waiting? And we put all this in the context of, you know, we had to go back and we looked one whole message there on chapter 24. And we looked at that parable from chapter 24, 36 through 44. How do you wait? Well, in that parable, We wait for the Lord as those who do not want to be surprised at the Lord's return. We wait for the Lord as those who do not want to be surprised at the Lord's return. And there's it's complicated. I'm not even going to touch it again on that. But we don't know the time. And so that parable is teaching us that we must be ready. And then in 45 through 51 of chapter 5 of 24, the faithful service, and we wait like stewards who must give account of their service, whether they've been faithful or otherwise. That's what that parable is teaching. And by the way, one of the things that you'll find in these parables is that one element of one parable is sort of forwarded to another parable, and then there's something added to it. And so this notion of being ready in that one parable, the one 36 through 44, Matthew 24, that element is again seen in the next one, but something's added to it. Not only are we to be ready because we don't know the time, but we're to be ready to give an account for our faithful service. And then I already mentioned and touched on chapter 25 and the 10 wise and the 10 foolish. And then we come to this section, the one that I just read, right in the middle of this chapter 25. You understand Jesus is on the way to the cross. He knows that he's going to be crucified. And on his way to the cross, he knows that there is an interim period before he comes again. They only had in their mind one return of the Lord because they had no real paradigm for a Davidic Messiah who dies in defeat. And that's what it would appear for them, at least for 3 days. And so Jesus is telling them, I'm coming again. Here's how you are to wait. And so we look at the parable of the talents. The central thing here is that we are to wait as slaves who have been given the responsibility not just of waiting and not just of being, quote, busy, but we are given the central responsibility of actually increasing or improving our master's assets. We are to improve or increase our master's assets. That's what we're to be about. And so from that, I'm going to talk about three things briefly this morning. The responsibility that's given to slaves. The responsibility that's given to slaves. And in response to the responsibility that's given to, I lost my train of thought, I'm sorry, the responsibility given to slaves. And then there's going to be an evaluation of their work and then a reckoning of their work, okay? So we've got the responsibility that comes to them. And there's a reward, secondly, for those faithless people. And there's a reckoning. So let's look at those three things. First, the responsibility given to the slaves. There's a responsibility given to the slaves. So if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to be referring to this, and I've told our tech guys we'll be bouncing around, so they're ready, as they always are. They do a great job. So you just go through the elements of this parable, and the man here is the Lord Jesus. It's like a man going on a journey. That's the Lord Jesus. That's pretty obvious, I think. The slaves are his. Those are his slaves. The slaves, he's speaking, by the way, to the disciples. It's kind of like a private seminar. If you go back to chapter 24, he takes them to the Mount of Olives, and it's just them, and he's not talking to the crowd. So he's talking to the disciples, and so this is supposed to be, you know, the disciples. And I'm wanting to be careful here. You see the word slaves. That is the way it should be. The word is doulos. It can be translated either servant or slave. But I think it's critical here that it's translated as slave. And the Holman Christian Standard does that. I think that unfortunately some of the others say servant. And if you have that idea of a servant, it's not going to make sense later on. So just make a note there. It should be, Professor D.A. Carson just convinced me, it's important, and you'll see later on how it should be slave. Just trust me on that for a moment. And that word talent, that actually is a Greek word, talenton, and it's just a measurement. A talent was a unit of measuring weight. It could be the measure of weight for silver, and if it's the measure of weight for silver, one talent would be 6,000 denarii. Your average worker would make one denarii for a whole day's wages. So what it's saying is this is a large amount of money. It would be like 20 years worth of work for your average laborer. If it's silver, if it's gold, it would be much more than that. So he's talking not about a few dollars here. He's talking about really giving, entrusting to these slaves an enormous amount of money. If you understand talent to be, and try to, as it's often done, talent like, you know, Johnny has a talent for music, and give him music lessons and go for it, Johnny. And Billy has a talent for soccer and get into soccer. He's talented that way. Jane is talented in math and get special tutoring and go to work for NASA or whatever, you know. And so you come to the end of your life, and if you've not used your gifts or your abilities or your talent, then you've wasted your life. That may be true, but that's not the teaching of this parable. And we grossly misinterpret it when we do that. And in fact, he says he gave them talents, according verse 15, each according to his ability. Well, you wouldn't give somebody talents each according to their talents if it meant I'm going to give you an ability according to your abilities. That doesn't make sense. So he gives them a talent, each this talent to their ability. You following me? And then it's a slave. Now, one thing we have to understand about slavery is slavery in the Roman Empire is looked upon differently than most of us think about with slavery. For one thing, it was not based on race. You could be an Italian, a Roman citizen, and be a slave. Paul said he wanted to go to Spain. You could be a Spaniard, and you could be a slave. You could be from North Africa, and you could be a slave. For some reason, this thing is wanting to be charismatic on me this morning. all right, so it's not based on your nationality. And by the way, this is not a justification for slavery. Jesus is just taking a common, known social institution of the day, and he is telling a story. He's making a point here. Sometimes a person would become a slave by some military conquest. They'd come in, there'd be a military conquest. They'd take that particular part of the country, and maybe some of those people would be enslaved. Maybe that's how a person became enslaved. Sometimes it was based on an economic situation. Maybe a person borrowed money, maybe a large amount of money. They didn't have bankruptcy laws. They didn't have, paying off your loan. They could do that, but there was no fallback there. And you're the worst, the last resort, not bankruptcy, but your last resort is you could sell yourself and your family into slavery. And actually, you could, in time, buy out of slavery. And that's been known to happen. But slavery was not based on a person's IQ. There were many intelligent people that were slaves. In fact, there's evidence that person maybe inherits a business, and they inherit this business. They have no clue as to how to run their business. They would buy a slave who had good managerial skills and put them in charge of their business. And so Jesus, the master, according to this, puts them according to their ability. He gave each one, notice, according to his ability. He looked at them, their skills, who they were, what they were, and he entrusted to them a certain amount. He trusted to them the talent. Now, that talent, what is this referring to? What has the Lord entrusted to us? Well, if you in the context of this passage, remember, the Lord is talking about his return. What has he entrusted to us between, and this is before his ascension, between his ascension into heaven and his return? This is what, you know, we call the church age. What happens? He's entrusted. Well, let's just see if we can find it in the context of this area. Let's see here. I just happen to have that. Look at Matthew 24. Chapter 24. Look at verse 24:14. So, Jesus is talking about the persecutions that will arise, many false prophets. But this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. There's many things that have to happen in that in-between time. And we just heard from a missionary that told us that I can't even remember the number, but it was millions who have not heard this gospel. And so we are entrusted with this gospel. And we are to go with this gospel. Jesus said at the very beginning, Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you fishers of men. And then he concludes, Matthew concludes his gospel, but go you therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, it's Great Commission. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is, we are to be we are to be about the Lord's business, and our business from beginning to end is getting this good news about this kingdom, this gospel, that Jesus Christ has come, he has died, I'm no longer trying to work my way into heaven. I receive that by faith. It's a gift of God's grace so that he did for me what I could never do for myself. That is, be perfect before the Lord. And now I have that assurance. I'm to take that good news, and however I do it and whatever process along the way that I'm able to convey that, but that is my chief responsibility. And they didn't have the stock market. They couldn't take this money and go invest it somewhere. So how did they increase the business? Well, they would have had to have buy a business, maybe a bakery, maybe a fishing business. And what they, so those that increased the master's assets must have somehow done that through the purchase of another business that was profitable. I don't know how we do it or how you do it, but we are to look at this thing. How can I take the investment of my life and see how it increases the opportunity for people to hear the good news? Which leads me to ask the question, what are you doing to increase your master's assets in the gospel proclamation? And when I talk about proclaiming the gospel, I'm not necessarily saying what you got to do what I'm doing here, or you have to be a missionary somewhere else. I don't know how you do it, whether you do it at your business, whatever it is, but you just have to do it. You have to somehow, you have to, that is your responsibility. And he leaves us with that. And we have to address this issue of people who call themselves Christians, who show up and sit for 45 minutes or an hour, and it seems to them like 2 hours a week, and I've done my thing for God, and I'm done. And they call that following Christ. It's like the guy that came to church just every now and then, and the preacher sees him, you know, at the back, and as he's leaving, and the preacher kind of, you know, and challenges, he says, come on, you really need to be involved in the Lord's service. And the guy said, I am involved in the Lord's service. And the preacher says, well, why don't I ever see you? And I said, well, the guy says, well, I'm in the secret service. Anyway, a lot of people have this, I'm in this, you know, no, there's no secret service, okay? This is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. The second thing here is the reward of the faithful. Look at verse 19. The reward of the faithful. The reward of the faithful. After a long time, you remember in the parable in chapter 24, no one knows the day, the hour, two will be working side by side in the field. One, they'll be working, grinding the grain. I mean, there's a time here. We just go about our everyday business, right? So as we work while we wait. And while we wait, we work, but it's a long time. And then there's the crisis, you see. The master returns. And you go through this, as I read it before, and did you get the impression, as you just read through that the first two who increased the assets, however they did, they increased the master's assets, they were kind of excited about it. Master, I increased your. It's like the CEO comes back and you say, "Look, I mean, I wasn't perfect, but look what I did. I increased your assets. I had a good profit here. Do you see what I did?" Or maybe the athlete that's, look what I did. I was on the team and I advanced the team forward. Look what I did. And the coach evaluates you. Yeah, look what you did. You're not perfect, but there's a sense of excitement there. You kind of grasp it, and it's evaluated. And there's two things about the reward. It's increased responsibility. Faithful you in a small thing, I'll give you more. And secondly, enter into the master's joy. Increased responsibility. Now, this is not the normal way you dealt with slaves. Not the way a slave owner would deal with slaves. He was still a slave. I mean, it's different than maybe we think of slavery, but it was still a slave. I mean, you know, the master doesn't come in this instance and chop, chop, come here. No, he invites this. He increases this slave's responsibility, which is a good thing. But then he invites the master in to enjoy his joy. I mean, it would be like the doorman of a company. And the CEO comes by and says, "I've been watching your work. You've been doing such a good job. Come on this afternoon. I've got your own room in our private yacht. It's yours. And I've got your own suite in, on the top floor, the penthouse. That's yours as well. And I'm increasing your responsibility." It's unheard of. That's not the way a slave is treated. And what this story is telling us is that I want to tease this out from last week. Remember when I talked about the marriage feast? And it's just the greatest marriage feast you could ever imagine. How many of you have been to that reception? And man, you walk away, this is a great, that was an awesome reception. They had everything, shrimp. I mean, it's the same idea here. Enter into the joy of the master. The owner of the company says, "Come on and enjoy everything that I have." What Jesus is saying, you get to enjoy the Father like I do. You get to be in the presence of the Father like I do. And see, I think we miss it because we have these ideas of heaven that are not too terribly pleasing to us. You know, picture of somebody on a cloud with angel wings, and what are you playing? Harp, and I like harp music, but I don't think I want to listen to it for eternity. But we have to understand, to the Hebrew mind, a harp, something like a lyre, L-Y-R-E, was a music of celebration. The harp was the music of celebration. And in John's revelation, at the end of time, what happens when the Lord sets everything right? The harps are brought out. And if you look sometime at Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres. Why? Because they're in captivity and they wanted them to sing happy songs. And it wasn't a happy time. And the harps had to be hung on the trees. I don't know what happy music is to you, but when we get to heaven, I don't know if it's country music or praise music or country praise music or whatever it is. I mean, you know, you get in the car, some of you, and you fight over that, don't you? Which channel? At least I did. I remember my dad getting so aggravated, listening to the KOMA, the Rock State. If you just turn that thing off, I knew, don't press it. Hunker down. Right? There won't be that. It's whatever is joyous music to you, oh, it's going to be there. And John reveals in the book of Revelation that this city is going to come down and it's going to be shaped like a cube. That's what it says in Revelation 21:6, according to the contemporary English version. This city of God was shaped like a cube because it was just as high as it was wide. What kind of weird language is that? If you look in the Old Testament, the only place a dimension like that where it's a cube is used is in the temple of God in the Holy of Holies. And what he's saying there is, you are going to be in the presence of God that only the high priest could enjoy. We're going to have that in this great city. And I read this morning from Hebrews 11:16 in my devotional time that God is building a city prepared for those who are faithful. I'm telling you, there's a city. And we'll be in the presence of God continually. There's a reward for those who know him. And it's a joyous time. So where's your joy? Where's your treasure? Jesus said, be careful what you choose for your treasure, because your treasure is there, your heart will be also. And so is your treasure that you're saving up for here, that you want to be rewarded for? Is it that gold watch after all your years of service to the company? Is it laying up assets? I'm going to pass this on to my children. How long is that going to last, you think? Maybe a generation, maybe two, depending on who your grandkids marry or how they might squander it or what the economy does. It's gone. And people invest. That's their heart and their passion, and they go for it, and that's what they invest their life in, and it's gone. Not so what Jesus has for us. The presence of God, the joy of heaven. You want to know where your heart is? Follow the money. Look at your checkbook. Lastly, there's a reckoning for the faithless. There will be a judgment. You may not, as I said, you may not believe it, but there will be a judgment. For the faithful slave, it's a joyous time. But the last slave. Now, the charges that he levels against the master are pretty serious. He accuses the master of being exploitive, of grasping, of using the labors of others for his own gain without contributing anything himself. This is what he charges the master with. If this slave is successful, he gets nothing. If you look at it as a servant, if you look at this as a trade unionist, if you look at this as a servant, he makes money, but he gets nothing. If there's a downturn in the economy, he gets blamed. That's if you look at this as your common, I don't know, a trade union worker or even a servant, but it's a slave. That's why it's important to, I say, to translate this as a slave. The slave does not have the right to withdraw his or her services. That's the whole thing about having a strike. And as a slave, if you strike, you lose your life. The slave does not have that opportunity. And you can see the cynicism in what he says. It's a mark of rebellion. And so some of you look at this and you go, well, I'm not a good servant. I'm like that third guy. But this one doesn't, he shows by his accusations that he doesn't know the master. He has no personal knowledge of the master. He's not concerned about the master. You see, we have two options. We can be slaves to the master, or we can have a slavery to sin. The irony is, when we are slaves to the master, Jesus, we experienced a newfound freedom. Now, my question is, which are you? The proof of faith is in the direction of your passions, your interests. If you have no interest, no concern in advancing your master's assets, if you have no passion to increase the master's assets, how are you any different from this third slave, the wicked one? See, for the true servant, the priorities of life are different. Conduct is different based on what the chief goal in life is. And according to the teaching of this parable, the chief interest of the Christian is to increase the master's assets. Back to the central thought. We are to wait for the Lord as those slaves who are commissioned to look after and improve the master's assets. What a waste to dream of some retirement plan or your dream house. Nothing wrong. I've got a retirement plan. And nothing wrong with having a dream house. Nothing wrong. But if that's your passion, if you're given, that's what your life is about, it's going to be gone like that. Believers, destiny is heaven. Destiny is heaven. I love to hear the old Scottish preacher, the Reverend Eric Alexander, deliver the word of God. A wonderful expositor. And one of his sermons, he talks about a preacher there from another day. It must have been years ago, because this pastor's in age. And he talks about this evangelist, a man named Tom Reese, and he talks about how, he said, even today I come across people that come to me and they, how did you come to know Tom Reese? This man witnessed and witnessed and witnessed. And he's in a little gravestone, simple gravestone in Kent, Scotland. Nothing elaborate. You'd have to really be looking to find him. But on his gravestone are these simple words: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Where's your life? Where's your life? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us this life. We humble ourselves and we ask for help to live the life you've given us. A wonderful, joyous life when lived under you, our Master, our Savior, our Lord. In your name we pray it. Amen.